Some greetings again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to everyone. Thank God for traveling mercies. Thank you all for praying for us. All of us have returned safe and sound. The oldest in her 70s and the youngest 15 months old. We thank God for his abiding presence in watching over all of us in Israel. As you know, yesterday we received news that Israel had just bombed Gaza because Gaza had just fired a rocket into Israel. We thank God also for his protection over the FEBC pilgrims. They returned safely last Friday, 2 days ago, and then the war started again. May the Lord be merciful to the people of Israel. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 17 to verse 19 will be the focus for our consideration. The title is Be Filled with God's Fullness. This was how the Apostle Paul concluded the first part of his treatise concerning what salvation means. We live in a world where salvation has been so grossly diluted, so much so that we all and the world sadly have a low view of God's salvation. And because of our low view of God's salvation, we have a low view of our lives as Christians. We do not realize how great our salvation is. This phrase, be filled with the fullness of God, is not a theory. It is a reality. Because that is exactly what God wants at the end of your life and my life. The fullness of God, the characteristics of God. Imagine this privilege, this amazing, stupendous revelation. You and I look at ourselves in the mirror. You look at all the frailties, our idiosyncrasies, our weaknesses. And the many times that we continue to stumble and fall, and be seduced by the world and fall into sin, even as God's children. And yet God said that the end of my miraculous work in your life, in Christ Jesus, the fullness of God, not the fullness of an angel, but the fullness of God himself will be in us. Right now, God says, I want the world to see Christ in you. That is the reason why we are on this earth. Please understand that immediately after salvation, we are fit for heaven. Because if you do not believe in that, you might think that this world is like purgatory, that God is still purging me, until one day I am clean enough, fit enough to go to heaven. That is blasphemous. That is incorrect. That is not what the doctrine of sanctification is. Please remove that from your thinking. We are told to live a holy life for the purpose of witness. Because if you think that you need to do all these things still on earth in order to make yourself fit for heaven, then Jesus Christ could not have uttered the words, it is finished, on the cross before he died. When he said it is finished, it means finish. That means a person who truly, sincerely accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior instantaneously, like the thief who hung on the cross with Jesus Christ. Jesus said to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. That means instantaneously, the moment he dies, he was found in heaven with Christ. Therefore, our time on earth is for the purpose of witnessing. Sanctification is for the purpose of making sure the image of Jesus Christ is bright and as clear as possible for witness. That's what the sanctification is. It is primarily to make our witness clear to a world that is in darkness and dying in sin. It is not to make us more fit to go to heaven. We are all fit for heaven. That means the moment a person becomes a Christian, instantaneously, he can go to heaven. That's why we have people who came to know Christ at their deathbed. Few days later, the Lord took them home. They are already fit for heaven. But for the majority of us, God wants us to remain behind, not to enjoy life. Because this world, God knows, is a dangerous world. This world has Satan as the prince. This world is full of evil, wickedness, and pitfalls. You read the newspaper and you will know that this is a dangerous world. You know about what happened in Sydney? You know what happened? A mother just killed her own 7 children. They found the dead bodies. And the youngest was only a few months old. Why would a mother do that to her own children? A lot of sick people with sick minds. Then you read about what happened in Pakistan. Slaughtering 141 souls, most of them children, teenagers, young children, enter into the classroom, start shooting for no rhyme or reason other than the fact that we want to take revenge. We live in an evil, wicked world. Singapore is no different. Please don't think that Singapore is any different from the rest of the world. You read in the papers of a school teacher molesting the boys in his own class. This is a sick world. That's why this world needs Jesus. They need to see Jesus Christ, the true biblical Jesus Christ. And that's why God says, one day the world will see us for who we really are. Where the fullness of God will be thoroughly complete in us. And that day, the Bible calls it glorification. But until that day comes, we continue to need to work on it. We need to do our utmost to make sure that the image of God, the image of Jesus Christ is as clear as possible in your life and in my life. That's what salvation is all about. After salvation, God allow us to remain on earth. During the past few days, I've been speaking to the young people regarding a good report taken from Hebrews 11, the chapter on the halls of faith. And then I challenged them and to remind them, Enoch walked with God and he was not. God took him. Noah walked with God and God said to him, remain behind on earth and build me an ark. And he did so after 100 years of construction. You and I belong to the Noah generation. There are others who belong to the Enoch generation where they believed in the Lord, they walked with God and God took them. But God did not take us, not yet. So please don't remain on earth and do what you want as a child of God. You have no right to. Your ambition must now be changed. You must now ask God, God, what do you want me to do with my life? My life is no longer mine to live because you have purchased it with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and now I belong to you. I am now yours because be filled with the fullness of God begins the moment you are born again in Christ. The moment genuine true faith enters into your soul, as verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's how the fullness of God, because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus says, those who have seen me have seen God. The fullness of God was in Christ when he was on earth in bodily form. Jesus Christ went to this earth to tell the world that I am God. If he had said anything less, Jesus would be a liar. Jesus said, I am fully man, you can see me, but you must also know that I am fully God, you can see it by my miracles. You can hear it by my teaching. You can hear it by my claims. I and my Father are one. Now Jesus Christ is in heaven, seated at God's right hand, and he is still the only Savior who can save this world in sin. And since Christ is seated at God's right hand, then how can the Bible say that Jesus Christ is still the Savior of the world? Because he's no longer around to show the world that he is the Savior of the world. You know the answer better than me. Your life and your testimony will be the replacement of Jesus Christ's witness on earth. Why do you think Jesus says after salvation, we are now the light of the world? Jesus Christ himself said, I am the light of the world. And now Jesus says, my children are now the light of the world. That's how important your life is. Please do not look at Christianity with the diluted eyes of the world. It's enough. Too much damage has already been done by the apostasy that we are experiencing today in our world. Because Jesus warns us already. We are a privileged generation. We are a generation that is living in very momentous times. momentous and deadly and dangerous, because it is called the last days. Not only the last days, but the last of the last days. The last days started in the birth of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3 tells us. And now 2,000 years later, with all the signs that Jesus Christ promised us will take place before His return, already fulfilled, they are all found in Matthew 24 and some other passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They're all found, all fulfilled already, and one of them is the falling away of Christianity. And that's why our time is very momentous, because it is a time where the Lord Jesus Christ will return anytime soon. That's why it is momentous. But it's also dangerous. Because of the falling away that we are living in, that means there are a lot of shades and brands of Christianity today that are not true, they are false. The Roman Catholics, that's false. You better make sure of your salvation, because that is the starting point of the fullness of God in us. If you are not born again and you are not a child of God, the fullness of God will be alien to you. You are not a Christian because you say you are one. You know very well that you are not a Christian simply because you take the Lord's Supper. We are not saying the Lord's Supper is not important. All these things that are found in the Bible, by doing them will not save you. By doing them, it may bless your heart. It may help you and strengthen you in your witness, but they don't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Please understand, it must be the Jesus of the Bible. That's what the Bible says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith means belief in what God's Word says. And therefore, the Word of God must be properly taught to you, made known to you. Then you believe it, then you are saved. If the Word of God has been distorted, and you believe in a distorted Word of God that has been proclaimed to you, you have no salvation, no matter how sincere you are. You are still sincerely wrong. That's why it is not a minor, small matter. You have to make sure that you know Jesus Christ according to Holy Scriptures. By faith in the Jesus of the Bible, you have begun the journey that will culminate in the fullness of God in your life. That's what awaits us at the end. Imagine, that's who you will be. And the world will see you for who you are. You can't see it externally yet. And you know why God doesn't want us to have the glorified body while we witness on this earth. Then everywhere we go, people will believe in Christ by sight. They will say, well, how come your body is so powerful? You don't fall sick, you don't die. You are supernatural. Then you tell them, I believe in Jesus, that's how I got this body. Then you'll be salvation by sight. And salvation by sight, God says, I cannot accept. Because without faith, it is impossible to please me. Hebrews 11 verse 6. And that's why God allow us and God wants us to retain this mortal flesh to go out and witness. So that when we tell them, they will see the image of Christ in us by our lives. Not by the transformed body. Not yet. Because when that day comes, all of us will be riding together with Christ on the white horse. Jesus Christ will break open the clouds of glory and He will come down. But the sad part to the earth is He is not coming to save anymore. By the time the world sees us in the fullness of God for who we really are, in God's external glory, it will be too late. That's what the Bible says in Revelation. No more salvation at the second coming. It is judgment time. First coming, suffering Messiah, suffering Savior, salvation time. And the time has already been more than 2,000 years since the birth of the local church. How much more time we have left, how much time you have left on this earth, only God knows. Do not presume that you can have tomorrow. If you are not a child of God, make sure of your salvation this morning, right now. Because the fullness of God is what you're going to receive. And you can't have it while you're still in sin, because what awaits you is death and hell. Only in Jesus Christ. By faith, believing in God's word, that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin, that He died for my sin, and sin only. Please don't believe in Jesus Christ because you want wealth and health. That brand of gospel by the charismatics is another gospel that will condemn you. May God send anathema to anyone who preaches another gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul wants. You don't believe in Jesus Christ because you want health and wealth on this earth. That is not why we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ for one reason only, and that is because of my own sin. I know that if I die in my sin, I deserve to go to hell. I should cry and tell God, send me to hell. I belong there. Because that's who we are. The moment we are born, we have the original sin of Adam. And we continue to commit more and more sin. You know that. In our own heart, we lust after so many things that are wrong. And God wants us to go to heaven. But we know we deserve hell. And that's why we beg God for mercy. We don't approach God demanding God, you must save me because I'm a good man. We beg God for mercy. Lord, save me. Be merciful to me. I know I deserve hell. I know I deserve to be in hell for eternity. But save me, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. I know I have sinned. And I want to accept Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, who died for me on the cross. And you have accepted what he has done for me by raising him from the dead for my justification with all my heart, my soul, my strength. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, holding nothing back. Save me, O Lord. No other reason but sin, death, and hell as the basis. And if you have really done that with all your heart, then the journey toward God's fullness in your life has begun. That's what it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, by this belief. And then it will continue, because the word dwell there means to house permanently. That Christ will dwell in your heart permanently, not come and go. You cannot lose your salvation if you think that by stopping to live a holy life, you have lost your salvation. That is incorrect. The moment you fall into sin, you repent. A person who is born again will hate sin. He will love to get rid of sin. Now, these are all evidence of salvation. Please have a proper understanding of your salvation. This is the first doctrine. Because all other doctrines without the first doctrine in your life will become meaningless. The entrance to living a life of holiness begins with salvation. And then after that, holiness. Now, how to live a life of holiness? It is so hard. Because after salvation, you want to tell the world about Christ. You just want to do what the Bible says. But then you're going to get persecuted. You're going to have people who will betray you. You're going to have people whom you want the very best for them, and they don't see it, and they turn around and bite you. You're going to get hurt. How to maintain a life that is pure and holy in the midst of this difficult, difficult world? Verses 17b to 18 helps us. If you have this, you can sustain a life of holiness. It begins with salvation, to be filled with God's fullness, and it continues in what? What does the Bible say? That ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's the key. It begins with salvation, it continues in love. The love of Christ. Now this love, throughout this passage, and later on, especially teaching Christian wife how to behave, Christian husband how to behave, Christian children how to behave, Christian parents how to behave, it's all centered upon love. That's why the Apostle Paul has to give us the doctrine before he will deal with the issues of Christianity. All sorts of relationships will be dealt with in the subsequent chapters. But he wants to settle the doctrine first as the basis and foundation for the application. And he says that no matter what the world may do to you, no matter how the world may betray you, no matter how your loved ones and your friends may hurt you, no matter how deep the wound, you must not end up with an unforgiving, bitter spirit or heart. Because it can happen. When we do what is good and don't get appreciated, we can indulge in self-pity. And self-pity will lead to a greater destruction of our witness. Truly. Don't let that happen. And the only way that you can prevent that is to make sure that whatever you do, it is founded with the right motive. Being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted means sink it into the ground and then make it firm so that it will never, never be taken out. the love of Jesus Christ, which is unconditional. That means you continue to do what is right, even though they respond in error, they respond in hatred, they respond in betrayal. It will not stop you from doing what is right. It is unconditional. That means you do what is right because of who you are in Christ. That's what it means. Rooted and grounded, don't let love be jettisoned, don't let it be taken out of you. The moment it is taken out of you, and it can be, you can see it sometimes in the lives of people, and I'm sure you have even experienced it yourself. How the wound is so fresh and so deep, it is so difficult to love this person. In truth, mind you, love does not mean some wishy-washy feeling. Love always in truth. When God punished Israel by sending 603,548 of them to die in the wilderness 20 years and above, when God patiently dealt with them and asked them to enter the promised land, and they said, "We do not want to. We are like grasshoppers. The people in the promised land are like giants. We go there, we die. You want us to kill our children to go in there?" And then God sent Joshua and Caleb to give them one last warning. "Please stop this faithless talking. Go in, we can." And the moment they say, "We can't," that was it. That was it. That was the last straw. And God said, "This generation does not want to go in. I will remove this generation and I will raise up a new generation in the wilderness after 40 years. And they will go in. They will enjoy the privilege." Did God not show love? Yes. Love does not mean that we condone sin and turn a blind eye to sin. Love always means we do it in truth. That means if you know that I have sinned, you must confront me and stop me. Even if when I want to get angry with you, that must not stop you from telling me. Because you want the good, the best for me. That's what it means by this love. Because that's exactly what Paul will do in the subsequent chapters. He will tell Christian wives, "This is what you must do." He will tell Christian husband, "This is what you must do." He will tell Christian parents, "Don't provoke your children to wrath." Why? Because he loves us. Love does not mean a mushy-mushy, whatever you want, I give. That's the world, a distorted kind of lust, not love. Christian love between a man and a woman, between a boy and a girl, between a husband and a wife. It is not possessive. It is not obsessive. That is not the love of Christ. It is a love where I want the best for you. The best for me means you help me discover what is God's will for me in my life. It is a love that is Bible-based. It is a love whereby you know God's word and you want God's will to be fulfilled in my life. That's what this love is. Rooted and grounded in your heart. Don't let anyone or anything snatch this and pull this love out of your life. And the sin, the betrayal, all this can. Don't let it happen. If you let it happen, you can't blame anyone but yourself because you let it happen. And you make sure that it is deep and it is strong in your heart. Now, how to do that? Study God's word. The more you know God's word, the more you know God, the stronger will His love be in your soul. The less you know Him, the more temperamental and experience-based you will be in this love. This love is more than just feeling. Oh, you will feel. But this love is first and foremost knowledge. Grow in grace and the knowledge. The knowledge of God is key. You can't love someone you do not know. Why do you think boyfriend, girlfriend, when they have a liking for one another, what do? They continue to communicate. They write love letters, now they WhatsApp, they continue to call each other, and they continue to hear each other's voice. I still remember when I was dating Angie. I hope she doesn't mind. We went out. After a long, long day of outing together, I come home. The first thing I do when I come home is to call. And then I call and then I talk and talk and talk. And my mom will be there. Bou tin wa zhuk. You know what bou tin wa zhuk or not? Why are you still cooking porridge using the phone, you know? Call and call. You just finished talking outside, now you come back, still talk again. What's wrong with you? You see? What's wrong with you? It's called love, mom. That's what's wrong with me. Right? You want to hear each other's voice, you want to keep on knowing each other, right? So how are you going to have the love of God rooted and grounded inside you when you don't know him, when he is a stranger to you, when you hardly open the Bible, when you are not interested in studying the Bible, how can you say you love somebody when you don't even want to hear his voice? You don't even want to know him. You can't love someone you do not know. That is a plain fact. You know it very well. How do you think husbands and wives become strangers? Because they stop talking, they stop sharing their lives together, and once they stop talking, they stop sharing their lives together, they become less and less loving, and very soon, if they're not careful, the love can turn to hate, because now they're going to turn their affections to someone else or to something else. And that's where the problem comes. And that is a huge problem. And it could very well end up in separation and sadly divorce. And during the divorce, they will bicker, and the true hatred that they have for one another is frightening. And sometimes you wonder, did the two of them walk down the aisle on the day of marriage, loving one another or hating one another? Where did this strong hatred for one another come from? Don't do that to God. God wants the very best for us. God says, if you have begun the journey where you will receive the fullness of God in your life, which I want to give to all of you, God says, I want you to have everything. You will be God-like. You will have all the characteristics and image of God that God could communicate and give to you. He wants to give it to us. His love, His joy, His peace, everything that is found in the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit. He wants. But the question is, it must be on His terms. Begin the journey with truly accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you make sure that your love in Christ Jesus that has been given to you the moment you are born again, Romans 5:5, the love of God that was shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, when the moment you are born again, you have this love. Now God says, you develop this love. You develop this love for me. Just like when you see your future life partner, somehow out of all the girls in your life, this girl, her eyes, everything about her seems to ding, right? Now this is the beginning. Now, this journey, the beginning, the starting point, the next step is you develop it. So you begin to get to know her better, talk to her, and let her know more about yourself and so on. And that's where it starts. Same thing with your love for God. God has given us this love. And now God says, develop it. To what extent? Make sure that it is rooted and grounded so that the world cannot cause you to lose it. Because once you lose this love, you will sin. If I don't serve constrained by the love of Christ, what do you think will replace my service? What will constrain me to serve in church? If I'm not constrained by the love of Christ, you tell me, what will constrain me to serve in church? Money? The praises of man? So if I do Bible study after Bible study, night after night, I spend many hours preparing my notes and do all these sacrifices, and all of you ignore me, not a word of thank you, what do you think will happen? What do you think will happen? I'll be a complainer. I'll be a murmurer. Ungrateful bunch of people. After all these hours, after all these 100 hours, not even one word of thank you. Ungrateful. Horrible people. True? This is, I won't say it, of course, I'm not so stupid in my heart. In my heart, I look at all of you. Oh, yeah, I'm grateful. I'm not saying, I'm just illustration. Illustration, okay? Illustration. I'm just saying, if not constrained by the love of Christ, what do you think will happen? More money, more preach. No money, no preach. Less money, less preacher. Right? Something has to motivate me. Something. Every one of us has something to motivate us. It could be our family, our children. You know how many parents are so disappointed with their children? Because when the children grow up, they have a life of their own, they push their children aside, their parents aside, they ignore them. And the parents have been motivated by the children's welfare, and now the children grow up, they completely disregard them, put them on an old folks home, visit them once a month, hoping that they will leave their lives soon because they have become a burden. They cannot get on with their life without this burden. You motivated by this? Very noble reason, family. You think that is good enough? You're going to end up bitter. But the love of Christ, unconditional, because this love God has given to every child of God. So don't say you can't. Can't means no ability. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the ability, understand. In other words, God is now telling us to do something that He has already equipped every child of God to do. Now if you are a child of God, you have this love. and let this love now develop and make it strong and stronger and stronger, so that it will be rooted and grounded, and nothing on this earth that Satan can throw at you, no matter what the world may do to you, it will not be taken out of your life. Nobody need to say thank you, it's okay. Because I do not serve for a thank you. I just serve because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. The Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this epistle. You and I know his life very well. For us who have been in this church for a long time, for us who have been studying the Bible for a long time, he was scourged at least 3 times. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was betrayed. Whatever you can even imagine that you will suffer for Jesus' sake on this earth, Paul had gone through them all 100 times more. He went to cities that he knew nobody there, but he went there knowing full well that he will be captured, he will be stoned, and he still went there to do what? To give the gospel. Why? Because he was constrained by the love of Christ, not for anyone in the city. All of them were strangers to him, but he still went there knowing that he will have to suffer. He will be imprisoned and still kept on going. Constrained by the love of Christ, unconditional and sacrificial. That's the love. It must cost you. It must cost you time, energy, money. It must cost you something. Because this love cannot be a love that is like the crumbs that falls down from your table. I can't give you what I don't want. That's our problem, isn't it? When somebody offer me this chicken drumstick, you don't want, is it? See, this is the Chinese mentality, isn't it? When somebody offer you something, you don't want, is it? I want very much, but I want to give it to you more. How much you say don't want? Why you think very badly of me? You don't want. Don't want that I give you? Right, this is what people say, isn't it? Right? When you give somebody a piece of very delicious meat. So next time, remember, if somebody gives you a piece of delicious meat, you don't want, is it? This is what we have been doing, you know, saying all this while. This is our mindset. Please don't do that. I give you my best. I give you my time. I give you a part of my life. Why? Because of the love of Christ. I don't expect anything in return. I don't want anything in return. I just do it. Why? Because it is the right thing to do. Because of all that God has done for me. And that's how you maintain this witness where the fullness of God has really begun in you and you make it brighter and clearer with this motive so that it will not be shattered or diminished, where the image of God becomes clearer and clearer, because the more you know God, the more you can be like Him, and the more you like Him, the more you want to maintain this image, and you will not want anyone or anything to take that image away from you. And how to do that? Constrained by the love, and let it be deep in your soul and in your heart. And you look at verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints, not just for a particular group of super Christians. Please don't think that Paul is a super Christian. Paul is just an ordinary Christian like all of us. We all have the same God. It's for all the saints, you see, may be able to comprehend, to take eagerly, to see, together with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height of what? Now that is the issue. The length, the breadth, the depth and height is like a four-dimensional thing. It's like you're standing on the surface, and then you look around you, how long, how wide, how high, how deep, what? The love of Jesus Christ is. That it is immeasurable. It has no breadth, no length, no depth, there is nothing. You mean, this love has no limit? Yes, it is limitless. The more you love, the more they hate you, no matter how terrible the hatred, no matter how terrible and how deep the wound, you continue to love. No bitterness, no anger, and you must love in such a manner you want to do what is best for me. Please do what is best for me that will help me become a better Christian in the process. That's what this love is. You must help me find God's will in my life. But what if it costs you? Remember Jonathan's love for David? Is this kind of love? Jonathan must help David discover God's will in David's life. And when he found out that God's will in David's life was what? God's will in David's life was to take Jonathan's kingdom. Kingdom. We're not talking about a company. We're not talking about a multi-billion dollar company. We're talking about a kingdom. The kingdom of Israel. the people of God, where you are king, you have absolute power, all the power, fortune and fame that you could ever imagine or desire. It was Jonathan to inherit from his father, King Saul. And then when he found out that my best friend, David, his will from God is to be the next king, not me. So what happens if to help me find God's will in your life means you lose? You have to sacrifice. Will you do it? Jonathan did. He did not give up David. He knew where David was hiding when the father hunted and hounded him like an animal, like a fugitive. He kept quiet. He helped David. He helped David to accomplish God's will in this life. Even if it means me giving up my kingdom, he gave it up. He gave it up. That's why this love is so deep and so strong that you have to experience it to know the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of it. It is not a theory. It is a reality. And Jonathan did it not grudgingly, not grumbling all the way. He did it happily, cheerfully, because he loves God and he loves David, and he wanted David to do the will of God. And if it means I sacrifice my kingdom, it's okay. It's not only okay, he helped David do it. He accomplished it for David in his life. And that's what you and I must do for one another in this church. Everybody that God has given to you in your life. For somebody who is in your life who is outside Christ, help him to find Christ. Help him to see Christ in your life. Do whatever it takes. Don't fight over material things. That's why we tell people, you have a father's inheritance coming. You are a Christian. You have brothers and sisters. They're going to fight for inheritance. Don't fight. Give it to them. What if it is millions of dollars? Doesn't matter. The souls of your brothers and sisters, you want to put a price tag to that? You fight, alright, you fight with them. Let's say you fight with them. You quarrel over that 10 million, 100 million, whatever the amount. Even if you win, you have lost. Isn't that true? Even if you win, now you want to tell them about the love of Christ after what you have done? You dare to go up to them after you have won and got all the money and snatch it from them? And then you want to tell them about the love of Christ? You mean you have the audacity to do that after what you have done? Shame on you. Let them have all these things. It doesn't matter. That's why it's called an inheritance. Give it to them. Don't put a price tag to the souls of your friends and loved ones who do not know Christ. If you give it to them, and then you tell them, you share with them the gospel, you just imagine the impact. They have not only heard the love of Christ, they have seen the love of Christ in you. Isn't that true? Let this be a life that is lived for Christ. Because you and I know the only name that can save a person out of the depths of hell for eternity is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, seated at God's right hand, has bestowed upon all His children this privilege and honor that you and I can't even hope for or imagine, but it has already been given to you. I want now all my children to put on the image of Christ, Jesus says. And everywhere you go, I will aid you, I will help you. I will give you the indwelling of the Spirit of God to help you understand my word. I will also give you the love of God in your heart so that you will have this new motive that will not be defeated by anything Satan can throw at you. Let it be deeply rooted, grounded in your soul, this love for Jesus Christ, which is unconditional and sacrificial, that you go out and live for them. And Jesus says, I'm not giving you something theoretical. I'm giving you something that I have done for you, because the same love that I've given to you, the love of God, I have shown it to you. Have I not? I came down to this earth from heaven's glory, the safest place, to die on the cross for you. And Jesus and our Heavenly Father tells us, I know you are saved, you are my children. I know it is safest for you to be in heaven, but I want you to remain on earth. Would you remain on earth and be my witness? I know I will put you in harm's way. I know this world will hurt you. I know this world will hurt you the way that it hurt my only begotten Son, Jesus, God says. But I want you to do it nevertheless. Let them see Christ in you, just as if you are the hands and legs of Christ, just as you are the mouthpiece of Christ, just as you have the heart of Christ, just as you have the mind of Christ. And I want you to do that. Because the people closest to you, the people whom you spend the most time with, are the people that you could either stumble the greatest or bless the greatest. It's up to you. Parents, who are these people? Your children. You can be the greatest stumbling block to them by pretending to be godly when you come to church and then carnal and worldly at home. That would be the greatest stumbling block when they grow up and they have their own lives and become independent. They say goodbye to you. And then you want to tell them about Christ. The only Christ that they know will be the image of your witness and testimony, and that is hypocrisy. But on the other hand, living for Christ according to Scripture, and Christ is a wonderful Savior, they will see Christ in you, and you can be the greatest blessing to them. Why would our children who trust us in everything physical not also trust us in everything spiritual and eternal? And the greatest blessing is, Mom, Dad, I have seen this Jesus Christ in your life. I have seen your life, the love that you have for Mom, the love that you have for Dad. I want to know this Savior. I want to know this Christ. Please show me how. Please tell me. Isn't that the greatest, greatest wish and longing every parent has for their children? That together as a family, we are all believers. And one day when rapture comes, we will all be caught up in the clouds of glory, where the fullness of God will be with all of us together in heaven for eternity. Not even death can separate us as a family, because our family, once upon a time, sealed by our common blood as Mom and Dad, but now sealed by the common blood, which is the blood of Christ. And that blood of Christ is eternal. The common blood that we have as human beings can be separated by death. We know that, but not the blood of Christ that now binds us for eternity. Your life and your witness for Christ can have that impact in the lives of the people that God sent to you. Let's begin with our children who see us the most, whom we spend the time, the longest time with. And then your close friends. And then your acquaintances. They all need to know the Savior. You know that in sin, what awaits them is death and hell. What are you going to do about it? Do you want the fullness of God to be seen in them one day for eternity, just as it will be seen in you for eternity? Then pray tell. Do it. Do it by living a holy life. How? Maintain it by making sure that the love of Christ is deeply rooted and grounded in you. And then finally, verse 19, it will climax in the fullness of God. And to know the love of Christ, the word know there is experiential knowledge. Not cognitive knowledge. There are different words for know. This is experiential knowledge. And now you have experienced it yourself. When you face adversities, when you face persecution, you continue to stand strong. No more self-pity, no more indulging in all kinds of worldly, carnal philosophies. Only what the Lord wants me in the Scriptures. And then you live for Him. As long as there is breath in your body, you live and you testify. It is so easy to believe in God when you are healthy and wealthy. So easy. Anybody can do that, isn't it true? That's what Satan said to God. And God said to Satan in Job chapter 1. Do you know my servant Job? You went round over the world. Have you tested my servant Job? Of course Job will worship you. You gave him health and wealth. Of course he will worship you. You take away these things, he will curse you. And God said, all right, you take away his wealth, but don't touch his life. And the moment that happens, God gave him permission. Job lost his children. Job lost his wealth. Did he curse God? No. And then he complained again. Take away his health. And he lost his health as well. But don't touch his life. Did he curse God? Thank God he did not. Thank God he did not. And that's why the end of the testimony of Job. Job said, I thought I knew God. But after what he had endured and gone through, now he said, now I have seen God. It's easy to believe in Jesus Christ when all is well in health and in wealth. You will bear a greater, more powerful witness when you do not have wealth, when you do not have health. And then you continue to shine forth for the Lord Jesus Christ instead of indulging in self-pity, instead of indulging in all kinds of murmuring and complaining like the world. Why me, Lord? Why me? Why not you? Why not you? You think God has made a mistake? God loved us when we were His enemies. You think our Heavenly Father is a derelict Father that He will save us and then dump us somewhere and not care for us like other human fathers? He will make sure that nothing will hurt you or harm you. There are no accidents in the believer's life. That's why a believer cannot use the word lucky. There are no luck. Everything is appointed by God. No virus, no bug can hurt me or harm me. No attack of any form can touch me before my Father gives permission. And if my Father allows it, there is a purpose. Because God promised me He will not allow any of His children to suffer trials beyond which they can endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And with every temptation, He will give us the strength to overcome it and to be strong. That is what it means by to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's beyond description, beyond what you could ever think or describe or imagine. You have to experience it yourself. And then it will culminate that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, little by little, little by little, and it will climax at glorification, where your testimony and image of Christ in your life will become brighter and brighter, so that your friends, family members, and loved ones can see Christ in you, whereby your personality will diminish and the personality of Christ in you will enhance and will become more dominant. And that's what God wants your life and my life to be in all areas. That is what it means to be filled with God's fullness. And this awaits all of God's children. So are you born again in Christ? Have you truly accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior? If you have, you must begin now the journey toward the fullness of God's image in your life and be a godly witness and testimony. If you have not been, ask God to give you the strength. Remember, to know God is to love Him. You cannot love someone you do not know. So spend time studying God's Word. Make it a priority, please. Make it a priority. We in Singapore are blessed with freedom to study God's Word. Why don't you take advantage of the time to study God's Word instead of making that extra dollar? You don't need that extra dollar. You don't need that extra house. Please, you don't need. All you need is to know God better, to be a better witness for Christ, not that extra dollar. Please, for Jesus' sake, spend time to study God's Word, that the image of God will truly be filled in your mind, in your heart, and in your life. You can do so much for God by living for Christ. The world needs to see Christ. They don't need to see you anymore. Your name, my name cannot save. Jesus can. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, for since we have become Christians, and we tell the world that we are Christians, we have not lived like Christians. We have brought more shame to the name of Christ than we care to recall and remember. Forgive us, O Lord, and wash us by Christ's precious blood. As a father, forgive me, O Lord, for the many times when I have stumbled my own children. Forgive me, O Lord, as a husband, how I have stumbled my wife. Help me. Help me from henceforth to be more godly. As a father and as a husband, help me also to be a better pastor, teacher of God's word. For where I have failed thee and stumbled, forgive me, O Lord. And I pray, Father, that you will use each and every one of us while it is still day, before the night comes when we can serve thee no more. For we know that every day, every minute of every day is precious and priceless. And every day that we do not spend living for Jesus is a day wasted for eternity. We pray, Father, that you will teach us to live only for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for only in the Savior can men and women and children come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and find a solution to sin, death, and hell. We pray, Father, that you will use each and every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ and make our life count for our Savior in these last days. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name.
Amen.